I hope you have a Bible. Let's turn right around the middle to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And while you turn there, I'll tell you a little story. It's interesting how the Lord has you in certain situations for you to observe. And then He'll show you something from the Bible that matches up with what you observed. So Monday night, this past Monday, Brandon and Robin and I went up to New Smyrna Beach for the great debate between Dr. Andrew Knight, who several of you know, who comes here from time to time, and a fella from UCF, professor at UCF named Charles Negi. So the debate was, does God exist? And very interesting, some of the things that were said during the debate. So concerning our message, here's what I'll tell you. I can tell you a whole lot, but I'll just tell you this. Charles Negi, UCF professor of psychology and some other subjects he teaches, he wrote some books. He gets up for his opening remarks, and he gave his testimony. His salvation testimony? No, just the opposite. This fella, as a kid, grew up in Texas, Houston, Texas, attended a Southern Baptist church, and was in church for most of his younger days. And one thing he said, he didn't have a conversion testimony where he said he got saved. He just said, yeah, I was a Christian. So you never know about that. But truthfully, he was exposed to God's Word and probably some pretty good teaching and preaching. He's in his 60s, so he was a kid back in the time where there was a lot of Bible-believing Southern Baptists. Not the case anymore, but back then there was. So he tells us that there came a point in his life, and I won't give you the whole story, but there came a point in his life where the tide just completely turned, and he went from believing that there's a God to now he does not believe that there's a God. And I could tell you, if you want to know more about it, I can tell you all the details later, but it's very interesting. So I had a chance to talk to him afterwards, and I got a little bit more on the details of how this transpired. And the one thing I wanted to ask him is, was this a gradual thing that took a while, or was it just like that? And it was about 10 to 15 seconds of his life where the whole thing turned around. So I say all that because last week, do you remember what heart we talked about, we ended on? The hard heart. And it looks like this fella went from when he was a kid, he probably had a very tender heart. We'll talk about the tender heart tonight, the humble heart. And somewhere along the way, he hardened his heart, and he willingly did it. So if you weren't here last week, I'll just give you the short version of the message. A hard heart is the result of saying no to God, rejecting God's word. And the more a man chooses to reject, guess what happens to that heart? It gets harder and harder. So to contrast the hard heart, we will look at three hearts this week that are very similar, yet slightly different, and they're the opposite of a hard heart. So if you're in Psalm 51, we're going to read a few verses. Go down to verse 9. What do you know about this chapter? I'll just ask you before we read it. What do you know about this chapter? You ought to know something, pretty significant chapter in your Bible. Anybody have a little heading in your Bible? You can cheat. It's okay. Prayer for mercy. This is a Psalm of David where he is repentant. And this is genuine, heartfelt repentance here. So let's read verse 9 down a few verses, and then I might skip around a little bit here, but let's start in verse 9. This is David praying. He says, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." So let me stop right there for just a minute. A clean heart has to be cleansed. How does a heart get clean? How does a person's heart get clean today? It's got to be washed, cleansed. How? Help me out, folks. By the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Verse 10, only God can give a man a clean heart. Only that's the work of God. Now, a man's got to ask God to do that, but only God can do that. Notice in verse 10, you'll see this with some other verses tonight. The word heart is in verse 10, clean heart. And the word spirit is in verse 10. Notice it's right spirit. And you'll see this real neat connection with a few verses tonight between the heart and the spirit. Without going into a lot of theological things about this, I'll just say that the spirit and the heart, they're both inward, and they're both obviously of spiritual nature. So something that works inside that's spiritual. Okay, let's go on. Now, verse 11. You dispensational students here, verse 11, pay close attention. Look what David says. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Do you need to worry about that? Do you need to pray that?
No.
That's a good affirmative no. Why not? Ooh, let's see what you... Do you have a verse for me? Why do you not need to fear God taking away His Holy Spirit from you? By the way, before you answer, this point in history, David did need to fear that because the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament came on a man and would leave a man. Remember Saul? The Holy Spirit left him, departed from him. And then the Bible says an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul. So in the Old Testament, prior to the cross, God's Holy Spirit did not permanently indwell believers. The cross changed everything, didn't it? Amen? Made everything different for the better. Death, burial, resurrection changed it all. Can you give me a verse on why you did today in the church age don't need to worry about God taking away His Holy Spirit from you? Okay. Over in the Gospel of John, no man can pluck him out of my Father's hand. Yeah. Okay. That's a good one. How about specific to the Holy Spirit, though? That's a really good one, Pastor. Ephesians 4:30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. If God seals something, only He can break it. He tells you how long you're sealed unto the day of redemption. You do some cross-referencing. That's the rapture. So you got nothing to worry about. If you're saved right now, the Holy Spirit will always live within you. Amen to that. If I could sin and lose the Holy Spirit, I lost the Holy Spirit a long time ago, and so would you. And then you got to wonder, can I get the Holy Spirit back? I mean, you'd kind of be in limbo. So thank the Lord we don't have to worry about that. But dispensationally, you need to read that verse and understand why He says that. Okay, verse 12. David's prayer, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Something about verse 12. You know what sin will do? It will steal your joy. Sure will. It will take your joy away. Why are there a lot of Christians that have no joy? Got some sin problems, don't you think? Probably the case. Go down there to verse 17. 17. And this is the verse I want to start us off with for the first heart tonight that we'll look at. Verse 17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So what I would like to start off with tonight is a contrite heart. Notice in the verse it's a broken and a contrite heart. Notice broken spirit. So the spirit and the heart are connected there. And the contrite heart. Okay, so anybody want to take a stab at what that word means? That's a good Bible word. Contrite. What do you think, Zane?
Genuine.
Genuine. Okay, go a little further with that. What do you say, Miss Charlotte?
Sorry.
Ooh. Genuinely sorry or remorseful. But why? You're remorseful because you have sinned against God Almighty. I say that because it's one thing to be remorseful because somebody found out what you did. You got caught. That's completely different from saying, Lord, I have sinned against You. And that's why I want to get things right. Dealing with kids and adults are no different. But dealing with kids, you really get a glimpse into this. They will be remorseful so that their consequence is not so bad. They'll really make you think, I'm really sorry, Mr. Rockwell, I didn't mean to do that. Maybe even tears. Well, they must really be sorry. What's the test of their, really, if they're really sorry or not? If you wait just about a week, maybe less than that, and the same thing again, that's usually how that goes. If they're really sorry, you'll see they won't do it again. Or it'll be a long, long time before something like that happens again. So contrite, feeling of remorse, guilt goes along with having a contrite heart. Make sure that you understand that guilt is because a person realizes they've sinned against Almighty God. So a contrite heart, just a couple verses here. Go to Psalm 34, back to the left here. Psalm 34. You'll see that broken and contrite heart go hand in hand. You'll see that in another verse or two that we look at here. It's good to have a broken heart sometimes, huh? Sometimes God's got to break a person's heart to show them the seriousness of the sin that they're committing. I heard an old preacher say a long time ago, it stuck with me. He said, sometimes God has to break a man in order to make a man. God will get your attention. He knows how to get it better than anybody else. And He'll break you if He needs to so that you'll get right with Him. Psalm 34, 18. The Bible says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Know that there's heart and spirit in that verse. Notice there's broken and contrite again. So, contrite, feeling guilty because you sinned against God. And according to that verse right there, what is the Lord's response to a person with a broken heart and contrite spirit? What's it say there at the end of verse 18? What will the Lord do? A person that comes to the Lord with a broken heart and contrite spirit, what will the Lord do? He'll save them. And the first step to somebody being saved, you witness the people, you got to make sure you hammer this home. They have to say, personal responsibility. I am a sinner, and I'm in trouble with God. So when somebody starts off like that, now you can tell them what Jesus Christ did for them and the price He paid. I know that a lot of evangelism today is, hey, believe in Jesus. You got to deal with the sin problem first, so that somebody you're dealing with, the person you're dealing with, understands very clearly, Jesus Christ died for my sins. I need to be saved because I am a sinner. That's a problem I have that I was born with. Only He can cleanse me and make me whole. Okay, let's go over to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. I'm sorry that all the verses are not in order tonight, but I'll make you turn to your Bibles. That's a good exercise for you, isn't it? Isaiah 57. 57:15. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Going back to that fellow on Monday night, a lot of things he said, there was a moment where he really turned on the Lord, turned his back on the Lord, and ever since then, I mean, that was when he was a kid, I think he was a college student, so probably 19, 20 years old, and 63 years old now, so 40 years of hardening and hardening. And some of the things that this guy said, to me, and if you were listening, you would have said the same thing. You'd say, that guy's out of his mind. He's just crazy. Some of the conclusions he's drawn about the Bible and about God, I mean, he thinks this is just a book that compiled by men. He said some of the most blasphemous things I've ever heard anybody say about Jesus Christ. Now, what was interesting, he didn't say it in the debate. He only said it to me afterwards. And He was trying to be very kind. He said, I'm not trying to offend you. And I said, listen, man, you can say what you want. You're not going to offend me. I mean, people want to talk about the Lord. I'll defend the Lord. I'll hear them out, though. I'll listen to what they say, and then I'll give them something back. So I heard him out, and he said some of those blasphemous things, and that's truly what this man believes about Jesus Christ. Doesn't think he was anybody important. He was a man that lived and died, and that's it. And his existence, Jesus Christ's life and his existence has nothing to do with you and I today. He would say that. Okay, Isaiah 57, verse 15. Good verse right here. It says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. So Interesting, in that verse, you got the Lord in a high and holy place. Is any being in the universe higher than the Lord of God Almighty? Nobody's higher. Notice what it says about him. Even though he's at the highest, who does the Lord God bow down his ear to? What does it say right there? He said, I dwell in the high and holy place, but then with him, who's at the very bottom of the barrel. Doesn't that make you feel good? God's concerned about us who are down at the bottom of the barrel. He's way up there, we're down here. Just being down here far away from him physically, geographically, is not what we're looking for. What the Lord is looking for is a person who will, down here on earth, even go a step lower and say, I need to humble myself before Almighty God because he's everything. I am literally nothing. Where'd you come from, folks? What do you make man out of? Dust. How's that for your self-esteem? You're made out of dust. Doesn't do a whole lot for your self-esteem, does it? You realize you're nothing without the Lord. That's a good thing to know. That's a good thing to confess. I am nothing without the Lord God Almighty. That's the kind of person that God will use. When you realize I have nothing and I am nothing without the Lord, God will use a person like that. So, contrite. Now, notice in that verse, it mentioned contrite, and instead of broken in that verse, you have humble. So, good little transition here. We've got the contrite heart. Let's go to the humble heart. And these are very similar. Humble heart. So let's go back to Leviticus 26. Number one tonight, the contrite heart. Number two will be the humble heart. Leviticus 26. And similar, but I think you can differentiate a little bit, so I'll try to do that for you. Leviticus 26. Let's see what this verse says about the humble heart. Leviticus 26 and verse 40. This is the Lord dealing with Israel here and saying what will happen if they turn away from him. This is a really interesting chapter. But if you look at verse 40, 26:40, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me. Okay, so that's talking about confession, getting right with God, and that I also have walked contrary unto them because of their sin, and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham. Will I remember, and I will remember the land. Okay, so verse 41, really neat verse there, talking about the uncircumcised heart being humbled. And I want you to really take a look at the end of the verse. It says, hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity. That's a very good verse when you're dealing with persons dealing on an individual basis with their sin against God and owning it. And again, I could say some things about the kids at school, but adults are the same way. There's a refusal. The flesh hates. The flesh does not want to come to the place where the flesh says, I'm wrong. I did something that's against God and His Word. So, since the flesh doesn't like that, you have to yield to the Holy Spirit in order for that to happen, aren't you? So, a humble heart will say, I am wrong. And let's go a step further. What's the end of that verse say? They then accept of the punishment of their iniquity. So, the humble heart doesn't just say, I'm wrong, Lord. The humble heart also says, I know I deserve whatever consequences I got coming because I earned them. And it's my fault. It's not my neighbor's fault. It's not my teacher's fault. It's not the president's fault. Did you hear what it says? It's not the president's fault. It's not your wife's fault. Won't say any names. Or your husband's fault. You've got to take it on yourself. Okay? So go on over to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 8. The humble heart. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Humble heart. 8:1. Again, this is the Lord dealing with Israel, but there's certainly a spiritual application we can make here. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to do what? Humble thee and to prove thee to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. All right, so that verse is specific to God wanting to know how the Israelites would handle his commandments. And according to that verse there, God gives his commands. What was the role of the Israelites when it came to God gave them his commands? They were to do what? Obey them and humble themselves before God if they disobeyed them. So notice that it says to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart. So I'll say this. Your response to God's word reveals the condition of your heart. Your response to what God said reveals the true condition of your heart. It's always very interesting when I'm up here and anybody who stands up to teach or preach, you can't look into the hearts of people, but sometimes their outward expression sure does give it away. And I've seen some people give some mean looks sometimes. And what you see is, without them having to do it, that heart is just getting hard as you're preaching to them. If their heart actually could do this, you would see them go like this. No, stop! And yeah, I don't get that a whole lot, especially here, but I've seen that from time to time. See it with kids probably more than adults. You know what? Adults are really good at hiding what's in their heart, aren't they? Kids are not quite as good at that. They learn that later on. But adults are difficult cases to see what's really going on, because some adults are really good at concealing what's in their heart, at least for a time. Kind of interesting. All right, how about one more on the humble heart? Go over to 2 Chronicles 32. Just, if we got time, we'll get three more places here. Get you the last heart. 2 Chronicles 32, one more on the humble heart. 2 Chronicles 32. I know some of these passages we've been to previous weeks, but there's a description of a more than one heart. If we're looking at it again, you'll see that here we have a humble heart, and we might have looked at it previous time for a different kind. Look at 2 Chronicles 32, 24. Hezekiah here. 2 Chronicles 32:24. Y'all find that? 32:24. In those days, Hezekiah was sick to the death and prayed to the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. It's not a humble heart, but let's keep reading. Therefore, there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. So a lifted up heart would be a prideful heart. And what's the proverb say? Pride goeth before destruction. Yes. So then look at verse 26. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah did what? Humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Isn't that interesting? A man is prideful, his heart's lifted up. God's wrath is coming. But then a man changes gears and he humbles himself. And what happens? God says, okay, I'm not going to pour out my wrath on you. John 3:36 says something similar to that for the church age. A person who believes on Jesus Christ does not have to fear the wrath of God. But a person who believes not, says over there, John 3:36, the wrath of God abideth on that man. And in order to get saved, you've got to have a humble heart. You've got to drop that pride and have a humble heart. And it's a game changer. It changes everything when it comes to how God responds. You ever notice that? How we respond to God and His Word determines how God responds to us. You humble yourself before God. You believe His Word. God says, I'm going to give you grace. You harden yourself against God and His Word and say, I don't care what the Bible says. God says, okay, there's a severe consequence. God's wrath is upon that person. All right? So, just I know that maybe we think, oh, we don't have hard hearts. Hopefully, last week you saw you got to be on guard about that all the time. It's not just unsaved people that have hard hearts. Us saved people got to make sure that we have a contrite and a humble heart. And here's one more. 2 Kings 22. Two more verses here. 2 Kings 22. If you want to find 2 Chronicles 13, we'll look at 2 Kings 22 first. 2 Chronicles 13, but 2 Kings 22 before that. This is one of my favorite people in the Bible to read about and study, Josiah. 2 Kings 22. 2 Kings 22, look at verse 16. Thus saith the Lord. I'll give you a little backstory here. This is the account where Josiah has some of his men repairing the temple. And one of the priests, while in the temple, discovers a book. But it's no ordinary book. It's the book of the law. And if you read this account, it sure does sound as if the book of the law had been sitting around gathering dust for quite some time. And the king didn't know necessarily what was in that book. So they read the book before him, and his response is the right response. Okay, so take a look here. You'll get a little glimpse of that. Look at verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. Uh-oh. Because they forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. Uh-oh. The kingdom of Judah is in trouble because they've rejected, they've discarded God's word. But then if you take a look, verse 18. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was, what's that word? Here's the last one tonight, tender heart. Thy heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord. When thou heardest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. You realize what was about to happen here? God was about to pour out his wrath on the kingdom of Judah. One man changed all of that. Well, he postponed it. What he did is he humbled himself before the Lord. He believed the book of the law. He asked the Lord for mercy. And the Lord said, now, I'm not going to back down from pouring out my wrath, but you're not going to see it. It'll be after you're dead. So a little space of time there, Judah was spared from God's wrath because of one man. You know, one man makes all the difference. One believer, be one man, one woman, doesn't matter. One believer could be one child. One person can make all the difference when they believe what God said and they act upon it. And that's what happened right here. I tell you what's really neat. That's the ruler of the nation that made all the difference. When the ruler of a nation makes a decision to humble himself before God, that's a game changer, isn't it? Hey, I say we should pray for our leaders. God can do these things. Don't discount what the Lord can do. All right, how about 2 Chronicles 13? Last one here we'll look at, and I'll give you a reference for one more after this, but this last one we'll look at. This one, you would not expect this to show up here, but I'm going to talk about King Rehoboam. The Bible's going to say some things about King Rehoboam. You're thinking, how in the world has King Rehoboam got anything to do with contrite, humble, or tender? Well, take a look at this. Some interesting things that you pick up when you just really look at every word of your Bible. It's really neat. 2 Chronicles 13, verse 1. Now, in the 18th year, King Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah, and there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. And Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam also set the battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor. And Abijah stood up upon Mount Zimmerim, which is in Mount Ephraim, and said, Hear me, thou Jeroboam and all Israel. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons, by a covenant of Saul? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, has risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord. Okay, now watch verse 7. In this whole diatribe here by Abijah. And there gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. Now watch this part. When Rehoboam was young and what? Tender-hearted and could not withstand them. Okay, I don't know, we say a lot of things about Rehoboam. He's not a good guy. But there's something good in that verse about Rehoboam. It's not a lot, but you get a glimpse into Rehoboam was tender-hearted. Did you see what it said about when he was tender-hearted? When he was young. Now, Sherry and I, this is why we really love dealing with children, with kids, is because they still got a chance. I'm not saying adults don't. God can save anybody. Amen? But I tell you, if you can get to their hearts with God's Word early, it gives them a much better chance when they get older. Amen? So, and again, God can do what He wants with the young and the old. Amen to that. But that's very telling about the heart being tender when a person's young. And if you notice what's going on in government-controlled schools, what they are doing is making it simple for a young person to be hardened against God's Word. Because they're throwing everything at them and saying, this is how things are. This is true. Believe this. And most of what they're telling them is contrary to what God said. So Satan knows how important it is to reach young people. That's why there's such an agenda in schools these days. And then you go on, I know for me, you're very moldable as a young person. And then even so, when you get to be 18, 19, you start to process things better because you're older and your brain's developing. And then you start to think analytically, think a little more critically. That's about the time you're in college. And the college professors come swooping down on you, like this fellow we heard from on Monday night. And they got the same agenda because the devil is in the business of capturing young minds. If he can get them early, if he can get them at age 7, 8, 9, 10, 15, 20, 25, the rest of their life, if they live to be 70, they just got a hard and harder heart as they go. So, very interesting. I'll give you one last verse. Ephesians 4, 31, 32. It says, be kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. The tender heart is this is a whole other message. I may have to do this one next week or a few minutes. The tender heart is willing to forgive. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You remember that? You think, oh, that person doesn't deserve to be forgiven. Really? Do you deserve to be forgiven? I know I don't. God did not need to. God needed to forgive me because I'm guilty, but He didn't have to. I didn't deserve it. So understand, the tender heart is a forgiving heart. These are three hearts that hopefully you will embrace: the contrite heart, the humble heart, and the tender heart. A good idea for you to evaluate your circumstances right now in your life to see what God might be trying to do as far as mold your heart and make it a little more humble or tender or contrite. God is really good at using circumstances of life to do that. So make sure you kind of pay attention. The Lord doesn't allow things to happen by coincidence. They happen oftentimes to get your attention so that you see, oh, I've got some work to do in this area. All right, went a little long here, so let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your words. Once again, we are so thankful that we have them and that we can believe them, that everything you say in here is 100% accurate. Thank you for showing us some things about hearts tonight. Lord, I ask that all of us would truly evaluate the condition of our heart right now, and we would all truly have humble hearts, tender hearts, contrite hearts. And I pray that we would be willing to understand that you have a desire to really move on every one of our hearts, and not just a one-time thing, but practically all the time, so that we are just steering more and more near to you. And I pray that your word be accomplished in each of us, in our hearts. And we also pray for your hand of protection as we go from here tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.